Everyone else, if you can please take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 3. And while you're turning there, please join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship in freedom today. Lord, we do thank you for the precipitation which we need so much in this valley for our aquifers and for the general welfare of our city, Lord. We thank you that you provide so abundantly. We pray that you would continue to provide throughout this winter. Lord, we thank you for the city infrastructure and the snow plowers, which mostly did a pretty good job today. And Lord, we just pray that you would preserve those in this congregation as you know the inclement weather comes. Lord, please speak to us today through your word. Speak to us the message of hope today, Lord, and help us to come away knowing that you love us and you are for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I do have a couple of quick housekeeping things to take care of before we hop into it. The first is I want to remind you about our Christmas tree over here. And actually, are there any mittens left? Can you guys see any? There's two left, okay? So it is now turned from a, like, this is something you should probably do, to a, you'd better get on this train before it's too late kind of thing. But if you haven't been here for the past couple of weeks, I want to explain what this is. Every year at Sandy Ridge Church, we reach out to a local elementary school and ask them for a couple of names of people who could appreciate some presents in, for their children. And they wouldn't be able to get them otherwise because of financial constraints. And then we try as a church to go and bless them with, you know, some gifts for their children. On the tree, there are mittens with gifts written on them. And those are items that they've indicated like they could use and they would be appreciated. And so I encourage all of you to go and grab a mitten if you haven't yet, and then go and purchase that item, and then we come and leave them under the tree here. And then as Christmas approaches, a week or two ahead of time, a group of us from the church will go and give them the gifts. And it's a wonderful time. It's a way that we can bless our community, which is something we want to be all about here at Sandy Ridge Church. And so I encourage you to participate if you haven't already. Second of all, I want to announce to all of our great joy that baby Josiah Morris Snow was born 1 week ago today. So Ross is here to represent the Snow family. I assume Mama and baby are at home enjoying a little bit of a snow day. He was born last Sunday, and y'all must have prayed pretty well, because it was like, it was before bedtime, right? On Sunday last week. So praise God, Mama and baby are healthy, and we are just, you know, as a church family, we're so happy for you guys. So, all right, now we got some work to do. 1 Peter 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word of the Lord. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. After this, we'll move into 2 Peter. And we're still at the very beginning. Last week, we talked about who Peter was, who he was talking to, right? And kind of what the big themes of this book will be. And the main theme of this book is that we have hope as God's people in times of tribulation. That Christians have hope. We have something to sustain us when tough times come, and they will come. And so before we talk about the tough times in Peter, Peter goes out of his way to talk about kind of the positive, right? He starts off with the good things in this verse today, and then next week we'll kind of descend into the, here's maybe not so good things. So Peter starts off and he says, we ought to bless God. Right? We ought to recognize that we have good things from God, and we ought to turn to Him and say, Lord, we bless You. We are appreciative of what You've given to us. You are wonderful. You are awesome. We have positive feelings towards You because of what You have done. Now, why should we do this? Because, specifically, He's caused us to be born again, right? And this is a term that we as evangelical Protestants use a lot, right? Because we find it in the Bible. We find it in the Gospel of John. We find it here in Peter. And it's not literally born again, right? It's a metaphor. When you become a Christian, it's as if your life is starting all over. It's as if you're becoming a baby again. Right? And those of you who've been around in church for a while, right, may look at some of your brothers and sisters who are maybe a little bit newer and say, they're babies. But we grow. We kind of go through the same process, right, of maturity, of growing, of learning. And it's almost as if our life begins again. The Bible speaks very strongly in those terms. And so Peter uses it here. God's caused us to be born again, and He has done this through His great mercy. Mercy refers to undeserved favor, right? God, we deserve death, and God offers us instead life. And so we recognize this. This is at the core of what we believe, and so we turn around and we bless God for it. Now, there are three things in particular, that Peter says that we're blessed into. It's kind of an odd phrase in Greek. Blessed into. Three things. Number one, a living hope. Number two, an inheritance. And number three, salvation yet to come. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to unpack what do those three things mean. A living hope, an inheritance, and a salvation yet to come. And the first thing that we're born again into is a living hope. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is hope? What is hope? I mean, have you ever really sat down and kind of put some time into thinking about it? It's a word that we probably hear a lot, but we don't invest a lot of time, I think, into thinking about it, into wrestling through. What is hope? Because hope, as it turns out, is actually pretty important. Not just if you're in tough times either. Hope for every human being is a necessary element. Okay, it's amongst the most powerful of human emotions. I would say it's the second most powerful of any emotion that exists outside of love. Okay? Hope is very much necessary. It's not something that's nice to have. It's not something additional to. Hope is as necessary as the oxygen you breathe. The author, Russian luminary Fyodor Dostoevsky, has said, to live without hope is to cease to live. I think it's a very good quote. It's a very apt quote. And it's not even just a metaphorical thing, you guys, okay? So this last week, the CDC, I believe, released a report, or whoever tracks these sorts of things, and says for the third time in 3 years, life expectancy in the United States, on average, has fallen. Has fallen. For the third time. Last year, it fell. So people could expect to live, on average, less long than they could in 2016. In 2016, it fell from the year before that, right? So for 3 years now, and this is kind of a big deal, right? Why? Because it's been going up for decades and decades and decades and decades and decades. I don't think it's actually ever fallen in the entire time that I've been alive, except for the last 3 years, and probably most of you as well. But why is it falling? Do we need to freak out, Pastor? Right? No, this is the tricky part. The fall in life expectancy is not because of the things you might think. There aren't more car accidents, right? There isn't more sickness. In fact, cancer deaths, which are traditionally one of the biggest killers in the United States, are going down. Cardiopulmonary deaths are going down on average, right? Shooting deaths are more or less going down. So what's causing this uptick? Well, it's what they call, and this is literally the phrase that I've seen again and again and again, deaths of despair. They're not necessary deaths. They're not unpreventable deaths. They're deaths from substance abuse, largely caused by people losing hope, and they're caused by the other way that people die when they lose hope. Okay? And got little ears around. Those are both going up. Those are both going up. Now, do we have any reason to be increasing in despair these days in the United States? You may say, heck yeah, Pastor. Have you ever been on Facebook? Like, you know, do you even watch the news? Like, everything is broken and wrong. But it turns out that, like, not really, actually. The economy is booming by all metrics. And the last kind of holdout was wages, and those have gone up recently. Everything is doing pretty well. Traditionally, the things that have caused people to be despairing is like when we're in a recession or a depression, right? You remember reading in school about in 1929 when the stock market crashed and people were jumping off buildings because they were so in despair of their financial situations? We're not there on average as a people, right? Now, the other cause of despair is during wartime sometimes. That can be a heavy weight on people's psyche. But while we are involved in some conflicts around the world, we are not in a state of war either. We're enjoying one of the longest peaces we've ever had in the United States. And so what is causing this uptick in deaths of despair? Why are people diving in headlong to this sort of downward spiral? I'd submit to you that we might be losing hope. When we lose hope, our bodies literally shut down. Those of you who are involved in the medical field can probably back me up on this, but I have heard again and again and again that there are times when someone just dies and they don't have to. You know what I'm saying? They're in the hospital and they could be sustained for a while longer, but they just give up. And once someone gives up, the end is always very near. Hope is as necessary to life as the food you eat and the oxygen you breathe. And on the other hand, hope can sustain us through otherwise impossible situations. There are people who have no reason to survive in the situations that they're in. They have no business surviving. Their bodies ought to perish, and yet they endure. Why? Because of an indomitable hope. Just to give an example, and I'm on like a Russian kick today for some reason, maybe it's the snow. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who many of you have probably heard of, he's a very famous writer, I believe, winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. He lived through World War II, and was then imprisoned afterwards, by his own people. He was stuck in the gulags. And there's one point where he was in the Russian gulags where he, was sustained by his creative endeavors. He essentially wrote a long book-length poem, okay, about his experiences as a soldier in World War II. And he did this line by line, and he wasn't allowed paper, he wasn't allowed pen, he wasn't allowed to write or do anything that sort of granted him like a human status, right? Because he was in a work camp, he was supposed to just work until he died. And so he would write this poem line by line, but he would have to do it in secret. And he would sketch out, right, on bars of soap in the communal shower, he would sketch out each line. And then as he bathed, he would secretly look at the line and memorize it, okay, as he was using it, and then all the evidence of it would be erased, okay? We're talking like a 50-page poem here, that he memorized the whole thing line by line. What sustained him through this imprisonment where many, many terrible things happened? He had hope that someday he would get out and be able to share this work, right? And so, we examine hope then as this ethereal but powerful force for human beings. Now, there are a couple of types of hope, right? The first type of hope is like a vague kind of hope that's sort of like akin to optimism, you know, that as long as we draw breath, something may come and save us. We don't know what it is. We have no reason to expect that something may come, but there is something within a lot of us that says, you know, something's going to come. And as long as I have a breath in my lungs, there's a chance, you know. But there's a better hope still than that, and that is the hope that Peter's talking about, the living hope. What is a living hope? A living hope is the hope. They say, as long as I have breath in my lungs, I know someone is coming to get me. I know someone specific, someone who has power, someone who has the ability to come and rescue me is coming. It's this trope that you see in movies a lot, right? It's like the whiny hostage syndrome, I call it, where someone gets kidnapped or something, and they're not even like sad about it. They're just like, you know, when my dad gets here, you're going to be sorry, right? You see that again and again and again and again. You guys, that's our hope as Christians. We know that Jesus Christ has promised to come again. Jesus, who in Colossians, in 1 John, or in John, in Hebrews, it tells us He is the maker of this world that we inhabit, that we live in. He's God Himself, all-powerful. He knows about us, He loves us, and He is coming for us. That is our hope. You ever really thought about the crosses that we put everywhere? Right? If you look around, we've got quite a few around here. You know, our neighbors do not use that as a religious symbol. I don't know if you've noticed, right? One of the ways that you can kind of like broadly determine denominations in town is whether they got a cross on their building, right? And our neighbors don't use it because they say it reminds us too much of the instrument of torture, right? Like, why would we want to remember that all the time? And that's a fair point. That's not why we use the cross. By the other token, our neighbors in the Catholic Church and in a couple of other traditions don't tend to use just bare crosses a lot. They tend to use something called a crucifix. Have you ever noticed that? A crucifix is different from a cross because it's got a little figurine on it. Okay? We don't use crucifixes either. Why? Why is our cross empty? Why do we have crosses everywhere? Because a crucifix has a little Jesus on there to remind everyone of the suffering that He went through on their behalf. Okay? That's not entirely wrong. That is something that we ought to recognize and remember. And every week when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's something that we talk about, right? When we take the bread, we remember His suffering. But there's something more powerful still than that. Because the suffering has long since ended. The thing that's more powerful than that is the fact that it's empty. There is nobody on that cross because Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not a dead hope. He's not an example that we look back to and said He lived a worthwhile life, right? That we ought to emulate. He did some good things and then He died for what He believed in. The core of our hope, the beating heart of what we have inside us that sustains us is the fact that that's empty and He is coming back for us. Amen? We have a living hope. Brothers and sisters, the God of the universe, creator and sustainer of all things, is alive and well, and He is coming back for you, and He loves you desperately. This is our living hope. And so Peter says, we are born into this living hope. When you join the movement of the kingdom of God, you now get to be a part of the people who wait expectantly for Jesus to come back. And you're also born into an inheritance. Now, that's a tricky word, right? Inheritance is a word that's kind of loaded with baggage, and for many of us, it means different things. For some of us, it's a past event that happened when parents or grandparents passed on, right? For some of us, it may yet be a future event that we're looking forward to. It's ghoulish, guys. Or maybe not looking forward to. Maybe some of us, it's like there won't be anything coming at all. So it's, you know, something else that other people experience. But in the Bible, it has a very specific kind of technical shading to it, a technical tint to it. Because God has always talked to His people, going all the way back to the Israelites, about a communal inheritance, okay? In the Old Testament, we see again and again and again, He talks about an inheritance that He has for His people, the Jews. And the inheritance that He has for them is land. Okay? It's property. It's a place in the Middle East that was called Israel and Judah. Okay? It was a promised land, if you will. And so much of the Old Testament is the narrative of God creating a people, raising them up. They fall into slavery. He rescues them. They wander around in the desert for a very long time. And then they arrive in their land and they have to inhabit it and conquer it and protect it and defend it. And eventually they're evicted because of their devotion to idols. Now, Peter, and the way that he talks so much, is this comparison between the way that God approached His people in the Old Testament and the way that God approaches believers in Jesus, Christians, right? Participants in the movement of the kingdom of God today. That's us. We're not the same as the Israelites, and our inheritance is not the same as them. But there is an element of land kind of involved in this as well. In the New Testament, as it talks about the end times, there will be a day when Jesus comes back. Right now, where is He? He's preparing a new heaven and a new earth, right? And so we'll get to inhabit the new earth. We'll get to inherit the new earth, and it will be in many ways superior to where we are right now. This is what the Bible says. But additionally, and more importantly, there's an inheritance that's talked about, and I think this is what Peter is referring to here. The inheritance of eternal life. Right? By nature of being human, we're condemned to death. Right? There's two things that are assured in this life, death and taxes, right? But it's not merely a mortal death when our bodies pass away. It is also a spiritual death. The Bible in places refers to it as eternal destruction. As followers of Jesus, we are born into an inheritance, which is eternal life. Your soul doesn't have to die. You'll get a new body. And this helps to bolster our hope, does it not? Because we know that the trials and difficulties that we go through in this life, just all of the muck and the grime and the rust and the decay, is, at the end of the day, a temporary affliction. Right? There's only a certain amount of time that it can go on before it is finished. But when we say eternal life, that word eternal is doing work there. It will never end. Peter says it won't perish. It won't spoil. And it won't fade. Even the best inheritance you could get today, right? I mean, imagine hitherto unknown relative passes away, and for some reason you're the person, right, that gets everything, and now you've got this like beautiful estate somewhere, and you know, all the toys you could ask for, whatever that means to you, everything you could possibly want. Time breaks it all down, right? There are ways to lose even a fabulous inheritance. Even a very wealthy person can become destitute, right, if you're not careful. Or it could just kind of, you know, erode over time. Now, if it's enough, you might be able to sustain it through perpetual work over time. But that's, I guarantee you, the luster will fade. The happiest you will be about that inheritance will be on day one, right? But then as you become habituated to it, slowly over time, it won't mean as much. The inheritance we have as Christians is so much more worthwhile than anything you could possibly receive here. Because it's eternal, and it will not perish. It won't die. It will not spoil. Nothing about it will ever lose its luster or become less than. It will not fade in any way. It will be as awesome on day 10,069 as on day one. And it's in this that we can draw our hope from. Additionally, I might add that Usually we get an inheritance when someone else dies. This inheritance is assured because someone's alive. I think that's kind of interesting. So we're born into a new hope, right? A living hope. We're born into an inheritance. And third, we are born again into a future salvation. What does that mean? It can be kind of tricky being a Christian and having to figure out what on earth does this word salvation mean, right? Now, some of you are saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? I believe this is at the core of our belief system, right? Like, you should know at this point what that means. And that's not wrong, right? The gospel, the good news of what we believe is that we can be saved from eternal destruction. Yes, yes, and amen. That is absolutely a way that the word salvation is frequently used in the Bible, but it's almost never clarified, if that makes sense. And in fact, we frequently see the word salvation used in a way that's not talking about that. Because salvation just means being spared some sort of bad, negative thing. So when Peter says here, he's not really clarifying what he's talking about. When he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, he almost can't be meaning that, right? Because we're saved now. We're not waiting for a salvation yet to come. The moment that you accept what Jesus has done and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, right? When you join this movement of the kingdom of God, you're in, right? You're not waiting later to see, hey, did I cross the line or not? You can be assured that you've got it now. So what is Peter talking about? He's saying, and there's multiple verses that kind of back this up, he's saying that at the end of time, there will be a specific point of God's judgment, right? That all of the rebellion that resides inside of our hearts in regards to God, from the moment that we're born, right, must be accounted for in a judicial sense. So there will be like a court kind of situation going on. And at that point, God's decision will be eternal destruction or eternal life. So at that future event yet to come, when we arrive there, we who have taken on Jesus' name, we will be spared. It is a sure thing. It's already locked in, but it's an event that has not yet arrived. If that makes sense. And so when we combine all three of these things today, our living hope, our inheritance yet to come, and our salvation yet to come, we remember something that it will be incredibly useful for us. You guys, this is a tool that God has given us as Christians, as we live our lives. Because some of you may say, I've been a Christian for most of my life, but I've also struggled with depression. Right? I've been a Christian for most of my life, but I have also experienced crushing hopelessness. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but I've also suffered. How do you reconcile those two things? Is Peter just blowing smoke here? Am I doing something wrong? Right? Like, am I just not doing it right? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is no. Right? You're still human beings. It's okay to still experience depression as a Christian. It's okay to still have feelings of hopelessness. You don't need to weigh yourself down with more guilt, right? Because somehow you're just not doing it right and you need to work harder. The message of the gospel is, if I recall, you can't work hard enough anyway, right? Nothing you do can save yourself. It's all about Him. And so this is a tool. It's not an automatic thing, but it is something that you ought to recognize and ought to put into play in your life. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And when you have those moments, or those periods of time, or those seasons, where you feel yourself being dragged down, where you start succumbing to the despair that's infected our culture, this sickness that's pulling us down as Americans for whatever reason. I want you to look at that cross and I want you to remember it's empty. And that whatever you experience now, however long you experience it, there is a finite and definite end, and you have an assurance of eternal life beyond that. You have an assurance that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is coming back to rescue you. And that He loves you desperately. He is for you. He wants good things for you. If you remember that, if you recall that, there's power, I promise you. So that's what I would encourage you to do, brothers and sisters. As we feel the weight of our culture, as we feel the tendrils or whatever pulling us down and sucking at us, I want you to remember this tool that you have, a living hope. There's power in it. This is the foundation that we're laying out today, and next week when we explore further this, I want you to recall back to it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your infinite love. We thank You for Your mercy, Lord. We do want to bless You. We want to raise You up. We want You to be glorified. Father, we may not understand why You love us, but we are thankful that You do. And Father, I would pray that in the midst of this culture that we live in the midst of so much want and despair, Lord, she would remind us that we do have a living hope. That You are alive and that You love us and You have committed to coming back and rescuing us. Father, I pray that we would be energized through this living hope, that we wouldn't just hoard it for ourselves, but that we would look beyond these walls to our brothers and sisters of our city, which is above average in deaths of despair, where people are dying inside despite our affluence, Lord. I pray that we would have the boldness to take this message of hope to our community. Father, I pray that as we look forward to this inheritance, that You would fill us up with a love and a desire in the here and now to raise up our city and increase Your name. In Your name we pray. Amen.